You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
Hey everybody, David Guzik here. So glad that you could join me on this Thursday afternoon. I'm speaking to you again from Santa Barbara, California. As is my habit, whenever I'm home and whether I'm not out traveling, I like to get together for these Thursday afternoon YouTube live sessions, which normally last about a half hour or so, sometimes a little longer, sometimes a little bit shorter. And I'm here to take a look at the questions that you submit on the live chat window. I'm motioning with this hand because on my computer screen, it's on my right. I don't know what that looks like to you. In the live chat window, you send me a question, you send me a comment, and I respond to it the best I can. I certainly don't promise that I have an answer to every one of your questions, but I'll do the best I can. And hopefully we'll be able to figure some things out and spend a little bit of time together here on a Thursday afternoon. Let me say, first and foremost, I hope that you're having a wonderful Christmas season. There's a couple things I want to touch on, just sort of introductory here in today's YouTube live session. The first question I want to deal with is a lot of times people ask and say, is it true or is it false that Jesus of Nazareth was born on December 25th? Well, let me give you my best answer to that question, because I know this is something that is controversial from time to time. People raise the question and like to debate about it and bring up different ideas related to this. Let me give you my best answer from the research I've done. Was Jesus born on December 25th? Here's my answer. We don't know. We just don't know. We don't know. Now, let me say this. There's absolutely no biblical basis for saying that it was December 25th. None. You can look through the Gospels. You can look through Old Testament prophecies. There's no biblical basis for saying that it was December 25th. However, I don't believe there is any firm biblical basis for saying that Jesus wasn't born December 25th. And I understand it's a little bit like drawing a date out of a hat. And some people think that it corresponded with some ancient Roman festivals such as Saturnalia and such as other things, whatever. What I'm just saying is that the scriptures don't give us a categorical answer one way or another. Now, the two main objections I've heard to the idea that people say Jesus could not have been born on December 25th are these two things. First of all, it says that the shepherds were out watching their flocks by night. And there are people who say shepherds don't watch their flocks by night. They don't stay with their flocks at night in the region of Bethlehem, which is right outside of Jerusalem, in December, late December. It's too cold. And let me say, I have an answer for that. I would just say, well, that may be normally true, but climate is a variable thing. In modern history, there have been temperatures as warm as the low 80s. I'm speaking Fahrenheit right now, in the low 80s in Bethlehem in late December. The normal lows or highs, I should say, are like in the high 50s, low 60s, gets down to the 40s. Again, I'm speaking Fahrenheit. You'll have to translate to centigrade. I don't have it just in my mind right now. But so you're talking about cool weather, but much like the climate of Southern California, much like the climate of the Mediterranean world, it can be warm even in late December. It may commonly be cool, but look, we don't have the weather chart. We don't have the weather record for whatever specific year it was that Jesus was born. We don't have that. And so we can't say exactly what the weather was like. It may have normally been too cold for shepherds to be out with their flocks at night. But again, climate's a variable thing. It could have been a warm winter or at least warm couple of weeks. So that's one thing. The other objection I hear people raise is that there's no way that a Roman emperor or administrator of any kind would have given a command that the whole world be registered for taxation in the winter. In other words, right when people would be traveling and all the rest of it. Well, again, it's presuming too much. And this is what it presumes it's too much. It presumes too much in saying that we know that Mary and Joseph traveled right when the taxation was required, and that they were there right when Jesus was born, right when the taxation was required. In other words, it may very well be that the taxation was required in September, and Mary and Joseph stayed longer in Bethlehem, and that's why Jesus was born. It may have been that the taxation was required in March or April, and they came early to Bethlehem. So what I'm saying is that doesn't give some kind of absolute or categorical answer. I don't mind somebody saying odds are against that Jesus was born on December 25th. Fine. Because again, that's kind of saying, well, if it's a normal weather year, if certain things happen to do with the travel and the command for taxation, all the rest of it. But the bottom line is we don't exactly know. So that's kind of it. We cannot say there's no biblical basis for saying that Jesus was born on December 25th. And there's no absolute biblical basis for saying that he wasn't. So in my mind, this is how I see it, that December 25th is just as good a day as any other. We want to be clear on what the Bible says and what it doesn't say regarding the birth of Jesus. But really, it's a day just as good as any other day. And if it's the day that our culture kind of says, let's recognize the birth of Jesus, then I tell you what, I want to run with that. I want to be happy about that. I want to embrace that. Okay, that's one. The second question that people bring up regarding Christmas is simply this: is it okay? Is it a righteous thing for Christians to celebrate Christmas at all? You may or may not know, but there's no evidence that in the early church, Christians actually celebrated Christmas. And there's no, well, celebrated it, let's say this, in the way that we would normally consider an Easter celebration today. And Easter, I said Easter, I meant Christmas, of course. And there's no, we do know that different Christian traditions through the centuries have protested the celebration of Christmas, such as the Puritans. Many of the Puritans, and we're talking about the inheritors of the Puritans, they're the descendants of them who came and settled colonial America. They weren't in celebrating Christmas. They said, no, we're not going to do it. The Bible doesn't say it, doesn't command us to do it. We shouldn't do things that the Bible doesn't command. What should we do? Well, I say this. Is it okay for a Christian to celebrate Christmas? I would say you have perfect liberty in Jesus Christ to either commemorate Christmas or to not commemorate it. If you don't want to celebrate Christmas, fine, then don't celebrate it. You are free in Jesus to not celebrate it. But if you do want to celebrate Christmas, you have a likewise freedom in Jesus to do it. Let each person's conscience stand or fall before God. And we shouldn't be imposing a command on one another regarding the celebration or the lack of celebration. Again, I'll get back to my kind of opinion. In the big picture, this is how I see it. I see it that the culture gives us a day, a season, when, as it were, we have more opportunity to talk about Jesus than ever before. Why wouldn't we take it? Why wouldn't we say this is our season? We want to make the most of it. And that's just kind of my view. But look, if your conscience before the Lord tells you something different, then you have perfect liberty in Christ to say, I'm not going to celebrate Christmas. I am going to. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's get to some of the questions we have here in our chat window. First of all, from Randy, will the peace of the Antichrist be worldwide or only in the Middle East? Randy, that's a good question. And I can't say that the Bible tells us this exactly. What the Bible does tell us is that there will be a treaty, an agreement that this coming world leader makes with the many. It's described that way in the book of Daniel. And in the context, that seems to be the people of Israel. So there's good reason to believe that this agreement, this treaty, it has something to do with Middle East politics and economics and peace and all the rest of it. Whether it extends beyond that, all we can say is that the book of Revelation tells us that this coming world leader, this man that we often, though somewhat incorrectly, call the Antichrist, this coming world leader will have a worldwide dominion. So again, there's some reason to believe that the peace that he would bring would extend across the globe. That's the best answer I can give you there, Randy. Next, Geo 1013. Is having tattoos a sin? Well, I don't know if I'd put it that way, Geo. If the question is best, is having a tattoo sin? Because, you know, this points to something somebody has right here, right now. Maybe they got these tattoos before they were even believers. I would phrase the question more, is getting a tattoo a sin? And if a believer says, well, do I want to get a tattoo? Do I not want to get a tattoo? What should I do? Look, the main biblical argument that people bring up against the getting of a tattoo is a verse in Leviticus. And, you know, look, I don't have the chapter and verse off my head. Just you can look it up for yourself. But it's a verse in Leviticus that says that you're not to make markings or tattoos on yourself for the dead. And my understanding of that passage in Leviticus is simply this. It's a passage where God is telling the Israelites, do not imitate the mourning and burial customs of the pagan peoples around you. And tattoos or markings on the self for the dead was a part of that. Now, because we don't have the same pagan mourning and burial customs, there's a sense in which this command doesn't really apply to us specifically for tattoos. That's my understanding. Look, I have dear brothers and sisters say, no, look, this is what the Bible says. Nobody should get a tattoo. Well, God bless you. I mean, again, but I would just say the context there puts it in very much the context of burial and mourning customs among the pagans. And for that reason, the Israelites were commanded not to take tattoos. If somebody gets a tattoo for another reason in the modern world today, they like the art, they like the look, they think it's cool, whatever it is, they want to send a message, they've got something they want to proclaim, they want to put a picture of their daughter, whatever it might be. Look, I really think, again, this is a matter of Christian conscience before the Lord, and a person has the opportunity to just pray about it, seek the Holy Spirit, and do what the Spirit would have them do. I personally don't have any tattoos, and I certainly don't have any plans for tattoos. I'm 56 years old, as I broadcast to you. I think my time for tattoos is long gone. And if I want to be kind of different, I think the way I'm different today, the way people can be different by not getting tattoos. It seems like everybody has them. Okay, anyway, that's the tattoo question. Next, Anthony. Oh, wait. A witness for Jesus. My question has to do with saints during the millennium. I'm of the opinion that those in mortal bodies will not die during the 1,000 years, but those who are wicked will experience death. What say you? Okay, now, I think I agree with you, a witness for Jesus, but I wonder if you didn't phrase the question a little bit awkwardly. You say, I'm of the opinion that those in mortal bodies will not die during the 1,000 years. I wonder if you mean resurrection bodies. Because certainly people in their resurrection bodies will never die again. That's the whole point of a resurrection body. But those who are wicked will experience death. What say you? Well, from my understanding of the Old Testament passages that speak about the millennium, I think they tell us that people will die. They will just die at a much older age. There's a patch, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, where it says, and the one who dies at 100 years old will be regarded as if he died being a child. In other words, life spans will be greatly extended in the millennium, perhaps getting back to something of what we know from the biblical record before the flood, when people lived for hundreds and hundreds of years. This may be tied to some ecological renewal of the earth. It may be tied just to the blessing of God. We don't know exactly why. But I would say, yes, death will be possible for those who remain on the earth as just regular human beings during the millennium, but the age of their death will normally be extended much out. I hope that answer makes some sense for you. Now, Anthony, good morning, Pastor. As for Christmas, I really don't care. Hello, did you get my question? Anthony, I don't think I got your question. I don't know if you sent it to me on social media or email or something like that. I don't think I got it. Put it back in the chat window and I'll get to it today. So I'd love to deal with your question, Anthony. Greetings to you, brother. I'm glad you're tuning in today. And you know what? As for Christmas, hey, I think it's fine to not care. We have liberty in Jesus. I think a reclaimed biblical truth that we need to kind of emphasize again is the liberty of the Christian believer. Now, obviously, we don't have liberty on things. We don't have the liberty to disobey God. If God commands us to do something, we can't say, well, I've got Christian liberty. I can do otherwise. No. But there are many things in the Christian life where God gives the believer liberty under the Holy Spirit. And what might be right and good for a believer in one situation might be condemned by God or get a no on it from God to the believer in another situation. So again, this is something that maybe I'll take occasion on to speak of from our little studio here on a further occasion, talking about the liberty of the people of God. Again, please, for all the people who are joining us today, glad you could join us. Remember to press the like, the thumbs up thing. Remember to subscribe. Remember to click on the notifications. I am here today. Praise the Lord. Happy to be doing this. And I certainly believe I'm going to be here next Thursday. That'll be the Thursday in between Christmas and New Year's. Happy to be here. I love it when I can do these Thursday afternoon chats. Okay, next question. Witness for Jesus. Similar to some patriarchs who almost over 900 years, God can certainly extend their lifespan during the millennium. Yes, a witness for Jesus. That's exactly what I'm thinking of in that regard. Good point. Now, if you're watching this and you're wondering, well, where the questions are, I wish David would repeat the questions. How can I see what the questions are? You need to turn on your YouTube display, however it is. There's probably some button or something that you can click that will display the live chat in the sidebar. There you can see the questions that people are asking that I'm reading and responding to. All right, next one. Adam, best reason to celebrate Christmas is if one is wanting to follow a liturgical year as to make time on earth into the timelessness of the kingdom of heaven. Well, yes, Adam, I do understand and appreciate how Christians from more liturgical traditions, following a liturgical year, liturgical calendar, you know, maybe a lectionary and the preaching and all the rest of it, how they really build it up to emphasize the coming of Jesus and that understanding. And it, again, when it's done right, when it's done from the heart, it can be a beautiful thing. So good point there, Adam. Sean, have you heard that John was related to Jesus? What are your thoughts? Well, Sean, you're going to have to be more specific, because if you're talking about John the Baptist, of course he was related to Jesus. John and Jesus were cousins of some sort. Now, look, I don't get the whole family tree thing and what a first cousin is and a second cousin is and all the rest of it, but Mary and Elizabeth, the mother of John, were cousins. And because they were cousins, Mary's son Jesus and Elizabeth's son John were related as second cousins, cousins once removed. I don't know what the whole exact title is, but now if you're talking about John the Apostle, John the Beloved, and Jesus being related, haven't really done a deep dive on that. It's an interesting thought. So maybe you can clarify the question. Calvary Arlington, Pastor Jim, you should get a tat. Well, I won't say I'm open to suggestions to that, Pastor Jim, but I will say, what would you suggest that I get for a tattoo? Again, not that I'm seriously considering it, but again, it would be interesting to see what people suggest. I'm looking around my library right here, because there was a time when I said, if I ever did get a tattoo, this is what I would get. But let me see. If this book, well, not really. I'm looking to see if this book might have it. It's a symbol that Charles Spurgeon used. It's Moses in the wilderness, and it says, "We preach Christ and Him crucified." And again, I can't say, I mean, I know in my larger library, I've got a book that has that exact symbol on it, but again, I'm not going to do it. But thank you for your suggestion, Pastor Jim, Calvary Arlington. Oakley fan, I find it strange how often people try to find strict rules for literally everything. My father thinks it is not allowed to wear earrings and forbid me to get ear holes. Well, Let me say this. I do think it's interesting that we always have a tendency to want to make a rule or a law where the Bible doesn't. Now, I will say this, an Oakley fan, I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but I do believe that a parent has the perfect right to govern a child's behavior while that child is in the home. If the child is under the support of the parents, if the child is, you know, living in the parents' home and eating at the parents' table and all the rest of it, then certainly that parent, mother or father, they have authority as a head in the home to determine what the children do in their house. I don't believe that that extends once the children are independent and outside of the parents' house. So I think it's enough to, well, I'll tell you what, in the Guzik household, we told our three children, Anne-Sophie, Nathan, and Jonathan, love our three kids. We told each one of those three kids, you're not getting a tattoo when you're in our house. You want to get one when you move out? That's your business. But you're not getting a tattoo while you're in our house. That's what we told our three kids. And none of them got tattoos while they were living normally in our house. Now, it's a little bit complicated because, as is the custom with children, a lot of times, especially in the modern world, they'll move out. Then maybe at a later time, they'll move back just for a period of time. But I'm just talking about the initial moving out. Listen, every one of our three kids got tattoos after they moved out. But in our home, they were respectful. God bless our children for that. They said, no, we're not going to get the tattoos. But they did when they moved out. But again, I didn't present that to them as a biblical command, because I don't think the Bible teaches that. I presented it to as a fatherly desire. These are the house rules, so to speak. So that's how we did it in the Guzik household. Actually, I love the Christmas season, Oakley fan, to be celebrated in winter and light up the darkness. Amen. Isn't that one of the best things about the Christmas season is the beautiful lights that you see everywhere? Witness for Jesus, will your new verse-by-verse studies be available in MP3 format? Yes. Hopefully before the end of the year, the audio from the Titus series will be available on enduringword.com. I think when we get that, we'll put it out on social media to let everybody know that's out there. But yes, definitely, they will be available online in MP3 format. And again, just to remind you, I've been doing something new on the YouTube channel. I've been doing verse-by-verse teaching through a book of the Bible. We started with the book of Titus right here in this studio. So you see the same background behind me and everything. And I just love your feedback. Now, look, honestly, I would prefer to do those teachings in front of a congregation, but just for a lot of reasons, it would take a long time to get that done. So as I can get more content out there, I'm trying to see if those studio sessions of teaching can be a acceptable alternative to video taken or audio taken from before a congregation. So take a look at those Titus videos on the YouTube channel. Give me your feedback. I appreciate it. Next, Bukola. I've been having a lot of issues wrapping my head around the argument defense of Paul in Romans 9. How do I take this without thinking that God is unfair? Well, I probably recommend that you go through my written commentary or my audio teaching on Romans 9, 10, and 11, because really Romans chapters 9, 10, 11 are sort of a coherent whole altogether. And in those three chapters, I find Paul dealing brilliantly with this question of why does it seem that the Jewish people are forsaken by God. See, at the end of Romans chapter 8, Paul ends with just such triumph. God will never forsake his people. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And then starting in chapter 9, he sort of anticipates an objection. And here's the objection that he's anticipating. Hey, David, or hey, anybody, Paul's saying, hey, reader, it sure seems like God may have forsaken Israel. What's up with that? What's going on with that? Okay, from my understanding of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul does a masterful job of saying, let me tell you why it seems God had forsaken Israel. Number one, it was all in God's plan. And that's what he spends Romans chapter 9 and about half of Romans chapter 10 explaining in the strongest terms. It was all God's plan. Then he says, I find it fascinating that almost in the middle of chapter 10, he abruptly shifts gears. And Paul says, let me tell you why Israel is in the condition they are in, because of their own choice and sin. And what I see is that in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul fearlessly sets side by side God's sovereign plan and man's real choices side by side. And he does it without apology, and he does it without, you know, feeling like he's contradicting himself. So that's what I see in the big picture between Romans chapters 9, 10, excuse me, and take a drink, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. I think I explained that in my written commentary and in my audio work through the book of Romans. So take a look. Thanks for your question, though, Bukola. Carry on. Enduring Word logo. That's Jim Jacobson's, Pastor Jim's suggestion for a tattoo. Well, okay. Where do you think I should do it? Neck tattoo of the Enduring Word logo? How about that? It'd be good, some marketing right there. Anthony, I was surfing through YouTube and I came across a person that says Ham's sin in Genesis chapter 9 was sleeping with his father's wife. I always thought Ham did some kind of sexual activity. Anthony, that's a very interesting question. If you want to forward me the video for that, maybe I'll take a look at it. I don't find any evidence for the idea that Ham slept with his father's wife, which of course would have been Ham's own mother. So I'd be interested to see how that Bible teacher gets to that place where they talk about that. But there does seem to be the suggestion of some kind of strange sexual activity there in the Genesis 9 account. It's not clear enough to where we'd say, yes, we absolutely know, but at least it seems to be suggested. And again, I'd recommend you to my written commentary on that. Bukola, yes, I understand from Enduring Word that it is just God choosing to be more than fair to some people, but I still have an issue with that choice. Guess I need more faith to believe in God's sovereignty. I must really say Enduring Word has been a tremendous help to my Bible study life. God bless you for your tireless labor in the world. Well, Bukola, thank you so much for those kind words. But Bukola, what I want you to see is that, yes, Paul presents the case for divine sovereignty very strong in Romans 9. But then, halfway through chapter 10 and in chapter 11, he presents the case for human responsibility. So the two do not contradict. Any understanding of divine sovereignty that essentially makes people, makes us robots that just kind of mechanically do what a higher power tells us to, that is not a biblical understanding of the sovereignty of God. So we believe in the sovereignty of God. We very much do. But we understand that it does not contradict the idea of human responsibility. It does not contradict the idea that human beings have a real choice and make real choices in this world regarding God and everything else. All right. Cam Globe, can a Christian lose salvation? Calvin's view, is it right? Your opinion. Well, Cam, I tell you what, I'm not going to take on this question now. Maybe we'll lead off with it next time. To me, let me just give you my summary. There's two reactions I have to that question. First of all, can a Christian lose their salvation sometimes assumes that a Christian's salvation is complete, whereas the Bible tells us that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And I think it's important to keep all those three aspects in mind. That's the first quick response I'd give, maybe a fuller one later. The second one is, I think most of the arguing that happens among Christians on this issue is arguing over words. It's making contention over words, and that there's much more agreement on the fundamental concepts. And when there's a lot of agreement on the fundamental concepts, oftentimes I'm not into the arguing about words. That's really kind of a teaser answer. Maybe we'll give a fuller answer at another time, but thank you for that, Cam Globe. Oakley, please don't get me wrong either, but a parent does not have the right to break their kid, discourage it, accept it as it is, like putting up over strict rules. Same about church too often. Well, Oakley fan, I'm going to agree with you on this. And I would say this, the one of the specific commands that the New Testament gives to parents is, check this out in Ephesians, do not provoke your children to wrath. If you think about all the things, because there's a lot of parenting wisdom in the Bible, obviously. But when Paul is speaking to parents in Ephesians, the one thing he commands parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. And parents who have had an oppressive, sometimes an abusive atmosphere in the home and in their raising, let me just say that's not right before God. And they got something to answer for before God for that very thing. All right, Neely, hi, Pastor. If there's time in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what does Paul mean when he says that the time is shortened? And what do the rest of those verses mean? All right, well, let me turn to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me get this over here with my Bible here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We are looking at verses 29 and 31 on the very next page here, where it says, I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress, that it is good for man to remain as it is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But I say this, brethren, that the time is short, so that from now on, those who have wives should live as though they had none. Neely, I think what this is speaking of is we see this not only here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but in a few other places in Paul's writing. Paul lived with the expectation that Jesus Christ was coming soon. And there is something true to the idea that God wants every believer in every generation to live with the expectancy that Jesus Christ is coming soon, to live with the mindset that the time is short. There's a lot of reasons for that, but let me just say, we do not look back now 2,000 years later and say, well, what a fool Paul was for believing the time was short. It obviously wasn't short. It lasts 2,000 more years. No. We see the wisdom of God in every generation of Christians believing that Jesus Christ could return in their very day and to live with that expectation. So Neely, I think that's what we're getting at here. All right, a few more questions that we'll wrap up with. A servant of Jesus. Hi there, David. My name is Sean. My parents and I have been reading your commentary for a couple of years now. It has truly blessed us. We've had many mind-blowing moments, spurred in a personal faith. Well, servant of Jesus, thank you so much. And let me tell you something. I am so pleased to know that the commentary, whether it's the written commentary, whether it's the audio preaching and teaching that I have on the website, I'm so happy to know that it's a benefit to you. It's really kind of my life's work to put that out. And I'm really grateful to the people who help support Enduring Word. I can't say how grateful I am. You know, here kind of at year end, we kind of had sort of a year end giving thing like a lot of nonprofits do. And let me just say, I've been blessed by people's response. It's a beautiful thing to see the participation of so many people into the work of Enduring Word. And I'm very grateful for all of them. So really, servant of Jesus, I'm want to give you a great big you're welcome, but I also want to give a you're welcome on behalf of all those people who partner with me and support this work. All right, just a couple more. Cateo. Hello, David. Hello from Dubai. Thank you for all you're doing. I'm using your verse by verse in our Bible study, and it's great. I'm glad you're doing it in this setting too. Please continue doing it. God bless. You're very welcome. I'm so happy to hear that this reaches, in some sense, to the ends of the earth. And I'm glad you could join us for this broadcast. Servant Jesus, greetings from the Netherlands. God bless you. I love it. It's going all over the world. Have been saved, will be saved, and hope to be saved. Okay, it's true, Adam, but I'm using the biblical terminology, and maybe we'll get into this another time. It does say will be saved, but I understand what you're saying. And then Calvary Arlington, for your information, we're giving full surrender to the entire congregation this weekend. Thanks for turning me on to that book. You're so welcome. I think it is a tremendous book. Don't you, Jim? Anyway, we're going to wrap it up with here with today's live question and answer. We're going to be back in a week. Next Thursday, right here, same time, 12 noon Pacific time. I'll greet you here from the same place, and it'll be after Christmas, and we'll be grateful for wonderful time with family, wonderful time with our congregations, wonderful time, grateful for the gift that God gives us in Jesus Christ. God bless you, dear viewer. I'm glad you could join us for this day, and I pray that God would answer your questions and draw near to you in the wonderful way that the Creator draws near to the creature, that the Redeemer draws near to the redeemed, that the Shepherd draws near to the sheep. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. And we'll see you again on the next live Q&A next week. God bless you. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.